McShane Bible Study, day 323, and we're starting in 1 Chronicles, chapters 13 and 14. And so it starts out with David deciding that he's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the Capitol, right? Verse 3 says, "Then let us bring again the Ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Can you imagine that? God had established these people. He said, "I'm putting my presence here. Then this ark is, you know, a holy thing. It represents my presence. It's got the Ten Commandments, the staff of Aaron, the manna from the wilderness in it." Mm-hmm. And they just didn't even pay attention to it. They didn't bring it in. And so David, you see, David's heart is, let's, you know, bring it in. But then what does he do? He doesn't seek the Lord. Well, how are we supposed to approach the Lord? How did God say his ark should be moved? They didn't do any of that. They just said, throw it on a cart, right? And so they threw it on a cart, and then Uzzah, you know, in that moment, Uzzah wasn't doing anything. I mean, he was trying to stop it from falling, right? Because the oxen stumbled. And so he was just trying to make sure it didn't fall. It's really not even his responsibility to know the law of Moses, right? I mean, was that guy, do we know about him? Who, what, like, what family is in? Is he a Levite by chance? Or?
I'm pretty sure there was a guy named Uzzah and David's mighty men.
So but the Lord is upset with the entire people. The Lord's upset with with David. The Lord's upset with the Levites. And Uzzah just happens to be the one that gets it in this situation, right? And so then David's scared. Well, what do I do? How do I, you know, he doesn't know. And they kind of, that goes in the back burner for a while. It ends up in some guy's house, and he and his family are blessed. Obed-Edom. Because they have the Ark of the Lord at their house for a while, right? 3 months. And so then chapter 14 talks about his wives and children that were fathered in Jerusalem. And then it says, once the Philistines found out that he was king in Jerusalem, they attacked. And then you see David's heart. So he was in error in the last chapter, right? But you see, his heart is right towards God in this chapter. Obviously, if you're now king, your job is to defend the country, right? But he still seeks the Lord. Should I go against them? The Lord says yes. So he goes and he has great victory. Then they come against him again. He says, should I go against them? And the Lord says, no, not in the way you would have, but instead go in this other way. And so he obeys the Lord and he gets victory. So now, God is giving him wisdom and foreknowledge in order to have victory for the people. God's helping David lead the people, right? So these are all good lessons for us. And that if we seek the Lord in everything and listen and obey his direction, that he will lead us into mighty victories in this life, right? I mean, we're not going against an army, but nevertheless, we have our battles in life, right? Next, we start the book of James, chapter 1. This is the brother of James who became a leader in the church.
Brother of Jesus.
Brother of Judas, right? Who writes the next book? I don't know. One of these coming up. So they didn't believe during their lifetimes, but Jesus showed up to James after he rose from the dead, according to Paul, and so then he came back in the church, and of course everybody's like, "Whoa, what was Jesus like growing up?" You know, I'm sure immediately everyone wanted to hear all his stories. And he became a leader in the church afterwards. And so Paul talks about, you know, I came back and I spoke to the leaders, and he mentions James as one. And so let's see, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He says, when difficulties come into your life, it should be a joy to you. 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So you're growing in strength and endurance, right? And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He says, this is the process of perfection. We just read in Hebrews, Jesus was made perfect through suffering, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus said to us, be perfect as I am perfect. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's Jesus' mouth. That's Hebrews' mouth. Now James saying the same thing. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So take joy in trials. Because whatever you happen to be going through, it's perfecting your character as long as you're walking with God in it, seeking Him in it. Now you can have difficult times and go your own way, and not God's way, and it doesn't do you any good. But if you're walking with God, God's using it to build who you are in Him, right? Mm-hmm. 5, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It says, God wants to give you wisdom. It's His main goal for you. So ask Him for it. Seek Him for it. 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So another thing we just saw in Hebrews, right? Spent a whole chapter talking about faith or great people of the faith, with several chapters pointing out that you have to enter into the reality of these things by faith, right? Mm-hmm. So James is saying, if you pray, but you don't believe that He's going to answer you. Now, again, if you're praying for a Lamborghini, that's your flesh, right? God's not in that. Mm-hmm. I mean, maybe there could be some situation where God was, but in general, God's not in that, right? That's your flesh. God has no obligation to do that. But if you're praying in the Spirit, in line with His will, then we have to pray in faith, believing He's going to bring it about. Mm-hmm. It's extremely important in order to be the open gate of His grace into this world around us. We must have that faith. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. If we're this open gate, that grace comes through us into the reality around us. We have to have faith. Mm-hmm. Of the truth of these things in order to be that open gate. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. It's just here and gone, right? Mm-hmm. 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you cry out to God one minute, you go out the world's way the next minute. You're back and forth, double-minded, right? He says, why would you think God's going to give you anything? He wants to bless those who give Him everything, right? So 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. So what is a crown? A crown is for the king, right? Mm-hmm. Crown is for the royal family, right? Mm-hmm. He's saying you get a crown of life. You overcome this life. The Lord in His ways, right? Mm-hmm. Even no matter what trial comes against you. Mm-hmm. 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He's remaking the first go at mankind being what He made us to be was a failure in Adam. Adam obeyed Satan instead of obeying the Lord, right? Jesus has come to renew that. He says, those of us who take on the fullness of that life in us become a first fruit of this reality of God in man. Do you see that? Mm. That's His purpose for us. 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. Sorry, I paused. Taken after some of you guys reading. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, we don't just hear, but not have our life change. We actually live out this life. You see that? 27 says, last verse, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So orphans and widows in that time would have been completely helpless without help. So he's saying, you live your life so that you can help and bless others, right? Mm. And but he's saying the more important one probably goes less noticed. There's a ton of people, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to prisons. Well, he didn't mention prisons in this one, did he? I know a lot of people do prison ministry. And some good from that. I'm not against that. But sometimes people don't get the spirit of why and what things are being said. But we'll grab hold of these things and run off on them. And again, if the Lord is leading someone to that, great. If they're doing it as a religious understanding of a verse, not so great, right? But the last part of it, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's keeping apart, set apart from the world. That's holy, right? Mm-hmm. Keeping ourselves holy to the Lord. Not being influenced or consumed with the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And next we're on Amos 8. And you just asked about this, Weston. You want to repeat your question loudly?
Is this about the end times?
And what was the next question?
Will the sun go down at noon?
Okay, so he's asking about verse 9. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. 10, I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. So, there's always multiple meanings in biblical prophecy, right? So, he was absolutely preaching about the country of Israel coming to an end, warning them to turn their ways and knowing that they, God knowing that they wouldn't and that this end would come upon them. And might there have been a very important eclipse where the sun disappeared at noon? Yeah, probably, right? Might there be a special eclipse? I mean, there's actually been a lot of eclipses in the last couple of years, more than normal. These things are all predictable now, and they weren't so predictable back then, but now we know exactly when all the... And I think a big eclipse is coming real soon again, come to think of it.
Yeah, 2024.
I just saw a headline. I didn't read the article, but it said, like, the biggest eclipse in a long time. Or the longest eclipse, like the, I guess the, I don't know, I didn't, I should have read the article, I didn't. But anyway, so yeah, does God use those kinds of signs to warn us? Absolutely. But it's something much more important. It's a poetic reference to, look, you're just going about your life in your own way, thinking everything's going to work out for you, but I'm the one that created the sun. I'm the one that allows you to have this life. And I am bringing this way of the world going its own way to an end. And so, yes, that's absolutely end times. And he said, basically, you know, the sackcloth, lamentation. He said, you know, people are going to be miserable because they've turned away from me, right? And then 11, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread. So up above, he had already talked about more of a physical judgment, right? Mm-hmm. But he says, this one's not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. So we see God using earthly difficulty in order to turn people's hearts back to him so that they wander saying, hey, do you know the Lord? Teach me his ways, right? It's just the same thing James was just talking about. For those following the Lord, look, difficulties are going to come in your life, but God will use these in order to mature you. Mm-hmm. Well, the same thing happens to people who don't know the Lord, where some will just get more and more bitter and hardened, right? Mm-hmm. And you know, that's sad, that's terrible, but that's the reality. But some will wake up and say, wait a minute, the ways I've been going are not the right ways. Do you know the Lord? Teach me about him. I want to know his ways, right? And so, yeah, that's chapter 8. And we end with a psalm from Moses, Psalm 90, beginning of book 4 of the Psalms. And he starts out, last time I can see my highlights from last time, I focused on the last couple of verses, so I'll focus on the beginning this time. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So he's saying, you are our home. It's just what we were just talking about, right? This world around us that we see is not a real home. It's a temporary thing that's going to be rolled up and done away with. You are our home. Before you created the mountains, the things that seem big and impressive and old, you created them. Your plan goes beyond anything that we can imagine. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. He's saying, look, this life in your flesh will end before you know it, right? I mean, he goes later to talk about 70 or 80 years. Although, ironically, I don't know if I ever picked up on the fact he lived 120, right? But in this one, he mentions, you know, a normal life for a man might be 70 or 80 years, is what he says. And he says, and then we're dust.
Probably older than 80 by
now. Yeah, it's increasing. And but he says, and then we're dust, right? But he says, but God says, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. In other words, God has eternity in his hands. He has eternity in his plans for us. Mm-hmm. And while it seems like God is taking thousands of years for you to bring your plan about, when you have an eternal perspective, that is nothing. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying, return to me, learn my perspective, learn my ways. And then skipping down to 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to treat each day the way you would have us treat it, with your perspective, not as one caught up in the world, right? But as one filled with the Spirit of God, right? Help us to do that, Lord. That's all I have. Do you have anything else?
No. God bless you. God bless you.
The Lord bless you. Oh, Savannah kind of parked in there, huh?
Even though it was a calendar.